The date is today, April 5th. The place is your home, my home, and several other homes. For today is Palm Sunday. And it seems to me more like it's both the opposite and exactly like that first Palm Sunday. Let me explain. As we are all at various homes in order to exercise social distancing, there are absolutely no large crowds gathering. There are no pilgrims traveling to the holy city. In fact, there's no one traveling at all. It makes today one of the quietest Palm Sundays ever, which is exactly opposite of that first day. On the other side of the coin, we are exactly like Palm Sunday because in our various homes this morning, we are declaring Jesus to be the King of Kings. We have palms on our hands, and this morning I want us to use them because we don't have palm branches. I would like us to raise up our palms this morning. Go ahead and do it. And give a shout of Hosanna on the count of three. One, two, three. Hosanna! Now, I really don't know if you did that or not, but I hope you did. Because today we want to declare Jesus as Lord of all. You see, the people of that day, they were watching Jesus, but they were not perceiving him at all. They were happy to proclaim him as king, but they did not make him Lord of all in their hearts. Are we different today? I truly hope so. While we live in this world, we must make sure that we are locked into the world, or that we're locked into the world to come so that we're not caught off guard. If you remember last week, we went through Mark into the first 13 verses of chapter 13. And we established that the closeness of Christ's coming should cause us to walk closely with him today. We're to avoid four dangers. Don't rely on those outward symbols. Don't get caught up in date setting. Don't be led astray. And don't be alarmed. And we're also to embrace four duties. To recognize our hardship, that hardship is coming. To make sure that we're heralding the gospel. To lean on the help of the Holy Spirit. And to expect hatred from those close to us. Now this morning we're going to continue in Mark chapter 13. And I found it very helpful to keep this in mind. To keep in mind that for centuries Christians have all believed in the return of Christ. We have often disagreed over the details. For instance, in our day, there's a debate over how the rapture relates to the second coming. Some see them as the same event. Others see them as separate, such as by as much as 7 years. And I think in this area, we need to realize as Christians, we can sincerely see things in different ways because the New Testament presents the truth of the second coming in various passages that often offer different pictures of the return of Christ. Those pictures or images, if you will, are not entirely the same. No one passage tells us everything. No matter which view you hold, you have to think about what Jesus said and how it relates to how Paul taught and what John and Daniel saw in their visions from God. Many Bible students believe that Christ's return will occur in two stages. This is usually called a pre-tribulational rapture view. This is Christ will come before the tribulation to resurrect Christians who have died and to rapture or lift off of the earth all the living believers. Once that is done, then the horrors of the seven-year tribulation, including the 70 weeks of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24, will unfold on earth. The Antichrist will be revealed. He will commit the abomination that causes desolation. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, that will happen at the midpoint. And then in the last 3.5 years, it will be marked by a succession of judgments that results in a near total destruction of all human society. Now, when humanity chooses to follow the Antichrist, Jesus will return from heaven with the saints and the angels by his side, and he will defeat the Antichrist and establish his kingdom on the earth, as mentioned in Revelations 19 and 20. Now, I know that's a lot of information, but there are others who believe that it's a single event, that all of this happens or happening at the return of Christ in the very last hour at the conclusion of the 7 years of the tribulation. This is called a post-tribulation view. Whichever view you hold, it's perfectly fine. But as a reminder to our passage today, in Mark 13, verses 3 and 4, it says this: As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? We come today to the section of Scripture that describes the events of the tribulation. And Jesus now begins to answer the question, when will all these things happen? And what will be the sign to all of these things that are about to be fulfilled? Let me just say that I'm okay with you disagree with my understanding of the end times. While we might see the details differently related to the return of Christ, we must all agree that he is coming again. And because he is, we must be ready right now. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of a man who, in 1938, ordered an expensive, extremely sensitive barometer from a very respected company. When it arrived, he was disappointed to discover that the needle was stuck on the dial marked Hurricane. After shaking the new gauge several times to no avail, he decided to write a scathing letter to the manufacturer. And he mailed the letter the next day on his way out of town. And he returned home to find that his barometer was missing, along with his house that had been hurled away by a hurricane. You see, the Bible is our barometer. We are going to see that it's pointing to a holy hurricane, to a terrible time of tribulation. And Jesus gives us at least five specific signs in verses 14 through 27. And I want you to know that these signs are not in a chronological order. But the first sign that is mentioned by Jesus is this gross abomination. So let's read verses 14 through 16 of Mark 13. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back and get his cloak. See, the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation will be relatively peaceful, but everything will change when the abomination of desolation will appear. This literally reads the abomination that makes desolate or defiles. And this word abomination means absolutely detestable, loathing, foul, and nauseous. This gross event will take place in the future after the temple has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. We know that when we look at Daniel chapter 11, that this prophecy, like so many others, has multiple fulfillments. This event was partially fulfilled in history and will be completely fulfilled in the future. See, history tells us that a pagan king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes entered the Jewish temple around 167 BC. He offered a pig on the altar. He set up a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. He ran a brothel from the rooms of the temple. And because he had so defiled the temple, the Jews stopped using it for a period of time. That event, which is often mentioned, preceded Jesus by almost 200 years. And therefore, it would hardly be prophecy when Jesus speaks of it here. But Jesus is speaking prophetically. And if we fast forward to the year 68 AD, murders took place in the temple. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus entered the Holy of Holies and removed items that were considered holy. And both of these events foreshadow what will happen during the Great Tribulation. And while all of this is gross, the ultimate abomination will come when the Antichrist will break a 7-year peace treaty after 3.5 years by entering the temple itself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes the seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." This will be a real man. Those who are alive when this happens are to flee quickly to the mountains, because this event will trigger a time of terrible tribulation. In those days, we must hide once the abomination of desolation takes place. This time of tribulation is described further in verses 17 through 20. It reads this: "How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, from whom he has chosen, he has shortened them." Again, we see this future event as a future event, because Jesus uses the phrase "in those days." If you're looking for more details about those days, I encourage you to open your Bibles and read Revelation 4 through 18. We don't have time to do that this morning. This is not just a tough time or a difficult time, but rather a never been seen since the creation of the earth time. And it will never be like that ever after. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it refers to it this way: "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time." See, Jesus specifically mentions pregnant and nursing mothers, as they can't get up and run away as easily as others. And then he also mentions winter, simply because travel was so much harder in winter. We know that. Think of the blizzard we just had. Travel was not happening all that much. It's difficult to get around when there's 1.5 feet of snow on the ground. And because the threat will be so great, any obstacle, including cold, rain, or snow, will elevate the danger even more so. Here's also some who see this as a warning to those who are pregnant, in which there will be pressure towards them, which could include the atrocities of, say, abortion. This will be a time of absolutely unspeakable horror, and it will be so severe that over half of the world's population will die. It will make this time of our COVID-19 scare seem like a day in the park. And Jesus very specifically says that if God doesn't limit this time, no one will be able to survive it. This is a horrible, horrible time. This great tribulation will also bring about a grand deception. Let's continue reading at verse 21. "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, There he is. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. See, humans have always tended to gravitate towards false messiahs. Jim Jones, David Koresh. Over the years, there have been almost 50 who have claimed to be the Messiah and have led thousands upon thousands astray. And during the Great Tribulation, Satan will strive to seduce as many as possible through grand deception, even using miracles to make him seem like he's legit. And when the world goes out of whack, people will fall for false messiahs. Once again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders." You see, at the end of the Great Tribulation and the Grand Deception, the entire cosmos is going to spin into chaos, as seen in verses 24 and 25 of Mark 13. It says, "But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." I want you to notice that all of this will happen at the end of the tribulation, after the distress. All of this makes me think of Amos chapter 8. 8 verse 9, and it says, "And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." It's fascinating that when God the Father poured out his wrath on his Son on the cross, it went dark. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, it says, "And now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour." Amos prophesied that when the Christ would die, it would go dark. And Jesus himself prophesies that at the end of all of these things, at the following these days, following all of this distress, all of creation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. Things are going to go completely upside down. So after this global demonstration of the wrath of God, verses 26 and 27 proclaim the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. "At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven." Jesus won't come again as a babe in a manger. But this time, he will come as what the Jews were looking for on Palm Sunday. They were looking for a conquering king. And when it all is done, he will come as that very thing. The conquering king of who he is. He will come in splendor. We will read of Jesus coming in the clouds. It's a reference to the Shekinah glory cloud of God himself as seen in the Old Testament. And when Jesus ascends into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, it tells us that a cloud received him out of their sight. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says that the whole world will see him when he appears. "Behold, he is coming with the cloud and or with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. When he comes with salvation. He sends his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. It's at this time that all who are saved will be gathered to him, no matter if you have believed for only a minute. Or if you have believed your entire life, you are part of his his gathering. What matters is that you must believe before he returns, because there will not be another chance after that. Jesus gives us two word pictures or parables to help us understand the importance of this warning. The first one is, don't miss the sign of the Savior. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, at one level, this simple illustration is about how trees begin to put out their leaves when the summer time is near, when spring comes. What we've just read are signs that the Savior is about to appear. Verse 30 is a little intriguing. It says this, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. There are at least five different interpretations of what this generation might mean. Some believe that everything in Mark 13 was fulfilled during the generation of the disciples. This view is often called preterism. Others point out that the generation can also be translated as a type of generation or refers to a people group. In other words, generation speaks of the nation of Israel as a category of people, not as a sense of period of time. God's chosen nation will be preserved to the very end. Related to this, some see the fig tree, since it is a symbol for Israel, as an illustration that God still has a plan for his people of Israel. Now, some commentators believe that this is a reference to Israel becoming a nation in 1948. Still others believe that the generation that was alive in 1948 when Israel became a nation will be alive when Jesus returns. If this is the case, then Jesus, by my account, has to return by 2048. That's 100 years later. One other view is that this generation sees the signs of the end will also see the end itself. So if you are part of the generation that sees these signs, you will see the end. It's my belief that this last one seems the most likely. But some combination of the final four also makes sense to me. I'm encouraged that in the midst of uncertainty and unsettledness, and the fact that heaven and earth will pass away, we can totally count upon the Word of God lasting forever. When I was in Briarcrest, there was a large sign as you entered the campus. And on that sign, it said Isaiah 40. And this is what Isaiah 40, verse 8 says. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Don't be spiritually asleep. Jesus gives a final call to his followers to make sure that we don't go to sleep spiritually. Listen to what he says. He says, keep awake or stay awake four different times. In verse 32, it says this, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. To stay awake means to be constantly awake, attentive, and watchful. It is the opposite of being a spiritual slacker. I want to challenge us this morning. This morning when church is different. This morning when everything is seemingly upside down in our world. This morning when things may not be making sense. This morning where we may be having church in our living room, in our pajamas. We may be spiritually slacking throughout this time as we are isolating in our homes. Our Bibles are not getting as much use, even though we have more time. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't be that person. Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." The Lord is looking for workers, workers who are awake. And in these days of isolation, yes, we can't gather physically. I encourage you to actively get involved in the Word, actively waiting for Christ. We must be working and witnessing over the phone, on social media, being in contact with one another. We must be wide awake and spiritually alert so that we can grow stronger in our relationships with Him, so that when we once can meet and gather again, we can give and go with the group or with the gospel like never before. Take this time as a time of preparation. Take this as a time of learning, of growing deeper with God. What many of you can't see is what I am looking at right now. The banner on the back wall of the church between the nursery and the kitchen. It simply says, "Perhaps today." Live as if it might be today, and one day you won't be disappointed. If you don't know Jesus, don't wait another day. Don't be caught unprepared to meet the Lord. Be familiar with the biblical barometer that God has given us, His Word. Open it today, read it, and get to know your Savior better. Amen.